Thank you for that. As you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 this morning, I want to invite our children, preschool through third grade, to be dismissed to time of children's worship. I hope you have the cross on the brain by now. Through all the songs that we have sung this morning, that is the unifying theme as we consider the message from God's Word this morning, the cross and the Christ. Luke chapter 18, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 34 here together this morning. Luke 18, 31 through 34. Communication is one of those things that we do on a regular basis, right? You probably have to do it in your job. You have to do it at school. You have to do it no matter where you go. If you go to the grocery store, you're going to have to communicate, right? It's important, something that we do every day, and we can take it for granted. We can take communication for granted and always assume that we're understood and that we're rightly understanding other people as well, right? That can be a danger if we're not careful. Have you ever been misunderstood? Today, I mean. Were you misunderstood today, right? Before you walked out of the house this morning, maybe there was a misunderstanding. I mean, this stuff happens regularly, doesn't it? Misunderstandings are very common in life. It has caused conflict between spouses. Amen? Nobody wants to admit that. It's caused conflict between spouses. It can cause friendships to dissolve. Listen, if we miscommunicate at work, for some of us, that could cause a disaster. It could cause injuries to ourselves or to other people. Misunderstandings can be a really bad thing. Sometimes misunderstandings, though, they can be really awkward as well. Maybe an embarrassing goof like this one. There's a road sign in Wales. And in Wales, there is a law, I suppose, where all the road signs have to be translated into English and to Welsh. You probably see where I'm going with this, but you've got English and Welsh on these road signs. And one particular sign, the company that was making the sign, they wanted to get it translated. They spoke English. They needed it translated into Welsh. Here's what the sign says. It says, "No entry for heavy goods vehicles, residential site only." That's pretty straightforward. Easy enough to understand, but you got to get it into Welsh now. And so they sent an email. They sent this in an email to the company who was going to translate it. And in Welsh, the sign actually says something I can't read. Something I can't read at all. But when they sent it off to this company to have it translated, they got a response back in the email from this company. Now, here's the thing. Anybody ever use automated email responses? Some of you do because I get them when I email you, and you don't email me back. But I get your automated email response. Well, guess what? This company who operates in Welsh, they sent an automated email response back. It said, "I'm not in the office at the moment. Please send work to be translated." Now, let me ask you, can you guess what that sign says in Welsh now? It doesn't say anything about trucks or residential site only. It says, "I'm not in the office at the moment. Please send all work to be translated in Welsh" at the bottom of the sign. All right, that's a simple mistake. That can be fixed, right? That can be fixed. That's no big deal. Sometimes, though, communication, when it's misunderstood, is more serious than that. It's hard enough to communicate when two people speak the same language, although we could have the debate about whether, you know, husbands and wives speak the same language, but that's another topic for another day. It's hard enough when we're working in the same language, but what if we're dealing with two different cultures or two different languages and we have cross-cultural communication going on? Some of the greatest tragedies in history are the result of miscommunication between cultures and languages. Here in our scripture this morning, Jesus was misunderstood, as he often was. It's not unusual for Jesus to be misunderstood, but listen, it's not because Jesus was a poor communicator. Don't think that. It's not that, Jesus, if you had just said that a little more clearly, people would have understood. No, he was a good communicator. The reason is because, in a sense, Jesus was communicating cross-culturally. Think about that. The kingdom of heaven has come down to the kingdom of man, and he's trying to communicate the things of the kingdom with people who are used to understanding things according to the kingdom of man. And you can imagine communication is going to be difficult at times. And so it was even here in this passage. In our passage, Jesus, he seems to communicate clearly, but the disciples don't understand what he's saying. We'll talk more about that here in a few moments, but let me read the passage here in Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. God's word says this to us. And taking the 12, he, Jesus, said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise." But listen to verse 34. "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said." Father, help us to grasp today what you're saying and how it applies to our lives, that you might make us better disciples, that you might make us more committed disciples, understanding truly what Jesus has done for us as we consider the cross and the Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage continues our series, Journey to Jerusalem, and it's clear that that's where Jesus is. He's on his way. As a matter of fact, in the next chapter, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. Mark makes it a little more clear. As you know, the synoptic gospels often have parallels. Mark has a version of this account. Matthew has a version of this account, and Luke does as well. In Mark 10, Mark adds to the beginning, "And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them." Apparently, they've been doing some ministry, they've had some encounters, Jesus is walking off ahead of them, the disciples probably talking amongst themselves, and Jesus decided, here is a teaching opportunity. I have time, there's nothing pressing going on at the moment, let me share what I need to share here with my disciples. Even if they don't understand it right now. Even if they don't understand it. This was the third time he has shared with them that he is going to die, that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles, that all these things are going to happen, and he's going to die. But it's still a mystery. It's still a mystery to the disciples. They don't fully understand it. They're not real clear. It's happening very soon, but they still don't understand what's happening at the moment. So in this short communication between Jesus and his disciples, I want us to see some important truths about the cross. There'll be four of them I want to share with us this morning. The first one is this. The cross was predicted by the prophets, all right? It was predicted by the prophets. Verse 31 tells us very clearly. It's the first thing Jesus said. "See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "by the prophets will be accomplished." Now, let's be honest. When most people heard that statement, everything that has been prophesied, everything that has been taught by the prophets is going to be accomplished, they're probably thinking, "It is about time, Jesus. It's been 3 years now, and it's about time you came and overthrew those Romans. It's about time you restored the kingdom to Israel. It's about time prominence and prestige was returned to God's people again. The yoke of bondage has been thrown off. And it's about time, Messiah, that you stood in your rightful place and began to reign." But is that what the prophets said? Was it exactly like that, that the prophets said, that they said what they said? Now, forgive me, I'm about to give you a barrage of scripture, but hopefully it helps us understanding a little bit more about the cross here as we compare what the prophets actually said with what actually took place in the life and ministry of Jesus. Let me give you several of these real quick. Psalm 41, verse 9. Initially referring to Absalom, King David's son, his rebellion against King David, it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." And yet when Jesus looks at this verse and he interprets it, when he's addressing Judas's betrayal in John 13, 18, he says, "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." Oh, there's going to be betrayal in the Son of Man. There's going to be betrayal in the Messiah, in his ministry here. A little bit further, still talking about Judas here, Zechariah 11, 12 says, "Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver." That sounds familiar because we see the same thing happening in Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, where Judas Iscariot is in conversation with the priest, the chief priest, and he said, "What will you give me if I deliver him, Jesus, over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. Betrayal is coming. Betrayal is part of the cross. It's what the prophets said. It's what they prophesied. Isaiah 53, verse 7, a passage that very clearly talks about the Messiah and his suffering. It goes on to say, 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers, he is silent. So he opened not his mouth." Does that ring true at the cross? Matthew 26, 63, at his trial before the high priest, we're told, Jesus remained silent. Now, did he just cleverly keep all this stuff in his head so he could remember, hey, listen, if I'm going to make this claim that I'm the Messiah, I've got to try to fulfill all that Scripture said? No mere man is that intelligent. He's simply fulfilling it because God knew this in advance. Same general passage there in Isaiah 50, verse 6, speaking of the Messiah. It says, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." And then Mark 14, 65, "And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to strike him, saying to him, Prophesy. And the guards received him with blows." Fulfilled. This is what the prophet said. Psalm 22, one of those very messianic psalms. Jesus quotes it on the cross. He won't get into that today. Very messianic here. Verse 16, it says, "A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." This is 400 years before anybody knew what crucifixion was. And he says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." John 20, 27, and Jesus, as he appeared to his disciples, he said, "Put your finger here. See my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Believe what the prophet said. Believe that it is coming true right before your eyes. Same passage, Psalm 22, verse 18. "They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots." And you know very clearly that's what happened in Mark 15, 24. It states of the guards who were there at the crucifixion of Jesus at the cross. "They crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take." Did these Roman guards know the Hebrew scriptures? No, they're just fulfilling what God already knew. Staying in Psalm 34, verse 20, "He kept all his bones, not one of them is broken." This isn't normal in a crucifixion. It's not normal. It's not what happened to the other two that were crucified with Jesus. And yet John 19, 33 says, "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. They did not break his legs." Three verses later in that same John passage, it said, "For these things took place that Scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." Everything is falling into place, just like the prophet said, just like Scripture has taught it. Last one, Psalm 16, verse 10, David wrote, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." You won't let him stay on that cross. You won't let the death that results from that cross to be permanent. So in other words, you won't allow me to stay dead. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, Peter, he's been quoting Psalm 16, and he says of David here, "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. You see, the cross doesn't get the final word in the life of Jesus. Resurrection and glory and victory gets the final word in the life of Jesus. Well, that's enough, I think. That's enough today. Enough scripture for us to make the point. The prophets wrote about Jesus. The prophets were not understood necessarily about Jesus, but they wrote, and Jesus interpreted it to them. They wrote all about Jesus, and all of it was accomplished. The cross was predicted by the prophets. But furthermore, we see, secondly, the cross was pain and suffering. Jesus is telling them, look, the prophets said all of this about me. It is going to be accomplished. It will be fulfilled. And then he tells them a little bit more about what the cross is going to look like. There's nothing gentle. There's nothing easy about Jesus' path to the cross. He says, if you look back in verse 32, in part of verse 33, for he, the Son of Man, Jesus, will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. There's pain and there's suffering involved in the cross. There's no way around it. Jesus tried to help his disciples understand that this would be the case. He knew the pain and suffering. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he cries out to the Father and he says, Father, can this cup pass from me? Would it be possible for this cup to pass from me? But he knew what the cross meant, and so he said, nevertheless, not my will, not as I will, but as you will. He knew what it meant. He knew it was going to be suffering. He knew there would be psychological suffering here. We know what went down in the Garden of Gethsemane that night before the cross. We understand, Scripture tells us, that Jesus' sweat became like drops of blood. I don't know if it was literally blood. I don't know, but there's agony going on there. There's turmoil and suffering going on. Jesus knows what's happening. And then he's going to be mocked and he's going to be paraded around by the Jewish leaders. And then the Roman guards are going to have their turn to mock him and to parade him around. And it says he'll be shamefully treated. Shamefully treated. But it wasn't just the psychological suffering. It was physical as well. The passage tells us he'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. And that certainly did happen, but that's not what happened first. In Mark 10:33, it says, same parallel passage, Jesus will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And they beat him, and they mocked him, and they abused him in many ways, these Jewish leaders. And then afterwards, they hand him over to the Gentiles. That's where Pilate and the Roman guards come into play. They deliver a death verdict to him, and after they convict him, they beat him some more, and they abused him some more and inflicted pain and suffering. That's why our passage says he was shamefully treated and spit upon. They're going to flog him, and they're going to kill him. Now, the they is referring to the Gentiles, but the they is also the Jews and everybody else who has ever sinned. It was for us that Jesus suffered. It was for us that the cross took place. Without our sin, there's no need for the cross. So the they is all of us. Church, I wonder if we ever consider the cost of the cross. If we ever consider the price that was paid for our salvation. If a person were to make light of particular sins, Or if a person were to refuse to flee temptation and say it's no big deal after all, maybe these are just simple, easy, no big deal sins. If a church allows known sin to continue among its membership, among those who claim the name of Christ, I wonder, what are we indicating about the cross of Jesus? What are we saying to a lost and dying world around us about the cross of Jesus? Jesus knew what was coming. Isaiah knew what was coming hundreds of years before in Isaiah 53 verse 5, where it says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Church, the cross was pain and suffering. And so let us flee sin like we truly understand and believe that Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. Not some hypothetical sin, but very real and very painful sin at the cross of Jesus. Thirdly, the cross was the path to resurrection. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't end right there where he says they're gonna hand him over, they're going to flog him, they're going to kill him. No, in verse 33, he says, and on the third day, he will rise. Hallelujah. On the third day, he will rise. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I go home for lunch at noon, I'll turn the news on. Just want to see what's happening in the big city of Louisville. What's going on in the world around us? And you know what? It usually doesn't take me very long to say, let's turn that off. Man, there's nothing but violence. There's nothing but sin taking place in the world around us and in the cities just down the road from us, either direction. Just turn it off. The reason it's so depressing is because there's no hope in most of the lives that are reported on the news. There's no hope in a lot of those circumstances and all of the violence that is talked about on the news. It's pointless violence, and rarely anything ever comes out good from what happens in all of this violence and all of the murders and all of the shootings and all of the abuse that takes place. And I wonder, when the world hears about the cross, do they think the same thing? How pointless? Why? Why did he have to die? What is the point of it all? Perhaps a better question is, when we consider the cross, as the church, when we consider the cross, what do we think? What crosses our minds? The Bible says the cross is the path to resurrection. Take the life of Jesus here. In verse 33, Jesus said of himself, they will kill him, but on the third day he will rise. So the big question is, why? Why? Why did the cross have to happen? Why was it necessary that he endure so much pain and suffering? And I guess the only reason that I can really come up with, it boils down to this. God willed that the cross was sufficient penalty for our sin. That's what it boils down to. The cross was sufficient penalty for our sin. Colossians 2:13 and following says of believers, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside. How? By nailing it to the cross. By nailing all of our sin to the cross. Jesus gave his life because no other sacrifice was sufficient. And he gave it all, gave himself to death, because without it, we're hopeless. Because without it, we're just another tragedy that'll be on the Louisville News or the Cincinnati News. Just another tragedy when we pass away. There's no victory. There's no hope beyond it. Thankfully, we have the cross. Jesus couldn't stay dead. You see, there's no victory if he stays dead. There's no hope if he stays dead. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. But church, it's not in vain today. The resurrection matters. You see, Jesus, the fact that he raised from the dead matters, and it matters for us as well. It matters in each one of our lives as well. The cross is our path to resurrection as well. Same book there, 1 Corinthians 6:14 assures us that since God raised Jesus, you know what he's going to do for us? He's going to raise us also. Because Jesus couldn't stay dead, as the church, when we die, we will not stay dead either. The cross without resurrection makes us like the disciples who ran in fear and fled and said, I don't know him. And let's hide behind the door so nobody sees us and nobody ever questions us. But the cross with resurrection, it's victory over sin and death. It's victory for us. It's victory for everyone who has ever put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation. It is not the end. It's just a speed bump along the way. If we believe it, if we'll follow. You know, not everyone understands. Not everyone believes Not everyone is convinced of this story. And I guess that takes us to point number four. The cross is understood through the Spirit. The cross is understood through the Spirit. Look at verse 34. I suppose it used to baffle me when I would read verses like this. These disciples, these men who had been with Jesus for 3 years, if they don't get it, who will? If they don't understand, who's going to? Verse 34 says, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what he said." And I look at it and I think, guys, how hard is it? He's been very clear. Miscommunication. The kingdom of heaven hadn't quite matched up with the kingdom of man. They didn't understand what was going on. You see, unlike the earlier sign in Welsh and English that I talked about, Jesus' message is not unintelligible. But the disciples could not understand it. You see, they wondered, how is it that Jesus, how is it that the Messiah dying is going to fulfill God's plan? How is this going to happen? I mean, if you're counting on somebody to be your leader and he says, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to die real shortly," we're done. We're done. How is he going to fulfill God's plan in this way? And when the disciples finally understand, though, they boldly go and proclaim it. They boldly suffer torture, and they're mocked, and they're jailed and beaten and killed and all of these things. But until the resurrection, they didn't get it. They didn't understand that Jesus had to die and that he would be raised again. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder why. Why didn't they get it? And here's the answer that I think Scripture gives us. Here's the answer when we look at it all together here from Scripture. Sometimes God prevents us from fully understanding something because we might get in the way. I mean, we will. I'm prone to do that. Jesus, I got this. Let me handle this. I mean, think about Peter. A lot of us are like Peter today, and don't deny it, I won't ask for hands, but a lot of us are like Peter. He's in the garden. Jesus has been talking about all of this. I'm going to be handed over to the Gentiles, and here they come. The Gentiles come to the garden, and they're like, "All right, Jesus, we've come to arrest you." And Jesus is like, "Not on my watch." He takes his sword out and cuts the guy's ear off. Hold on, Peter. Hold on. A lot of us are like that. We just get in the way of God's plan. Sometimes he prevents us from fully understanding because we would get in the way. And God is not going to allow anything to prevent the cross. Now later he clears it all up. Do you remember the event on the road to Emmaus when some of Jesus' disciples are walking with him? They don't understand who he is right away, but they're like, "We thought he was the one to redeem Israel. We thought he was the one, but I guess not." And then he opened their minds. See, that's the key. He opened their mind to understand all of these things. And Luke 24, a little bit later in our passage, or in the book we're working through, it says he explained it to all of his disciples. Then they can understand. So let me tell you the second reason why they didn't understand earlier. It's because no one is able to understand the cross or the gospel until the Spirit enables them. No one can understand it until the Spirit enables them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, this is the lost person, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. And so when we wonder, when I'm sharing the gospel with this person I love, this family member, why aren't they getting it? Are they just dumb? No. These things are spiritually discerned. And when I wonder, have I said enough? Maybe I didn't have the best illustration of the cross here. Maybe my chasm between two cliffs with the cross in between, maybe that wasn't it for this person. No, these things are spiritually discerned. Maybe if I just said a little bit more. No, these things are spiritually discerned. It's our job to share the gospel. It is the Spirit's job to enable a person to understand. And so we pray to the God who does the impossible, to the God who makes the gospel understandable in the minds of men and women who want nothing to do with him, who are in rebellion against him. We pray that the Spirit will open their eyes, give them ears to hear, give them eyes to see. Jesus was often misunderstood in Scripture. And this is simply one of those passages where he's not understood. He couldn't be understood at this time. But when people did understand, they often hated him for it. You ever notice that? It's not as if when people understood what Jesus was saying, they're like, oh, well, we should probably go. We should probably fall in line with this. We should probably believe that. Now, people hated him for it. And this is just a good reminder to us. Church, not everybody's going to receive the message of the gospel. And when they don't, and they hate the message of the gospel, and they hate us because we proclaim it, understand that that's normal. That's normal. It's what Jesus went through. It's what we're going to go through. The message that was a mystery for generations, that Christ died for sinners to reconcile them to God, it's no longer a mystery. But it doesn't mean everybody's going to understand it or believe it. But it does mean we better go proclaim it. It is no longer a mystery. Let us go proclaim it. Let us believe it ourselves and go tell other people. Bottom line is all Scripture points to Jesus and it points to the cross. And my prayer for us, listen, is that our lives also point to Christ and to the cross in everything that we do and especially what we proclaim. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your gospel is not a mystery. How you are going to redeem sinful man, how you are going to enable us to be reconciled to you. God, it's not a mystery anymore. You did it through the cross. You did it through Christ. And Father, my prayer this morning is that there's not a person here who doesn't understand that. We believe these things are spiritually discerned, and so we pray for your Spirit to work powerfully. If there be one person here, maybe more, if there be one person here who does not yet trust in Christ for salvation, may this be the day of their salvation. May this be the day that your Spirit opens their mind, opens their eyes, opens their ears like never before, so that they can hear the glorious news of the cross and the resurrection. And Father, for some of us, we believed it for some time, maybe some of us for many decades, and we just haven't been bold to proclaim it. Help us to realize that this is your divinely ordained means of getting the gospel to lost people, your church going forth in Holy Spirit power to proclaim the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And may we never have a settled moment in our hearts until we follow through in obedience to that. Father, have your way with us. We pray that you would do a great work of salvation, even now, even here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray.